Well, good afternoon. It's good to be with you all this afternoon. I have to admit, I haven't had a chance to enjoy all the festivities today and all the sessions because I just drove 2.5 hours, a little bit over the speed limit, from Bethany, where I just left 3 days of an intensive retreat for our elders in our church that I was leading. It just worked out this way, so here I was rushing, maybe lost a little weight, so it's good to be with you guys. But I did miss the morning session, so I'm going to need a little help before we get started. Is everybody in the back? Am I projecting okay, guys in the back? Good stuff. So let's do two things to get started. I'd like to do some introductions. It won't take us but a couple minutes. I'm starting with you. So here we go. It's after lunch. You just did some worship and prayer. It's possible you may struggle a little bit staying awake. So I'm going to do everything I can, and hopefully the Lord's help, and we'll make it through the next 45 or 50 minutes. I guess there's good news is that I really need powers. But we're only here for 50 minutes, so that's good news for you guys. But let me start with this. What's the big takeaway so far? And don't just say, it's been cool. It's been great. Go ahead, my friend. Even with that hat on, I still want to talk to you.
I think one of the biggest takeaways for me is, you know, running with the fuel of Christ, basically, and I liken it to like an Olympian running with a torch, right?
Okay.
Running the lit torch. And so, I know for me, I've been running with the unlit torch for a while.
You like that, brother.
And so, you know, running, so maybe
the torch is lit?
The torch is lit.
And you're running.
And I'm going to run.
I don't know why. I'm an old man, so you have to bear with me, because there's a famous movie about an Olympian by the name of Eric Little in Chariots of Fire. And while he may not have carried the torch, but one of the things that come out of it that reminds me of what you just said, somebody asked him, why does he run so fast? Who knows the answer? Because when I run, he said, I feel the pleasure of God. He felt, and he did not run in the race that he was designed to run in the Olympics, if you know the story, because they decided to put it on a Sunday. And so he did not run. So they put him in, another two races that he was not trained for, and he won the gold. And he became a missionary. So love that. Other principles, what else did we take away? Just know that I was not here. Not because of disinterest, I couldn't be here. So help me. Go ahead, brother.
From the last session, we talked about the importance of daily devotion. As I share as well, it's important because it actually reflects from you from a day-to-day basis. And also knowing the value of prayer, because it doesn't matter how fancy you want to pray about it, but what God is looking is the sincerity and the honesty of what you try to pray, and also reflecting from it. Because if you don't reflect from that and you keep doing it, it's not going to work out. And also the importance of you being patient and not looking at or waiting for the result right away, because it takes some time.
Amen. Appreciate you sharing that. A couple more big takeaways. Go ahead, brother.
One of my biggest takeaways is that men need a safe place.
Okay.
What they're struggling with. We struggle with a number of things, but we need a safe place that we can go and express ourselves.
I love it, brother. I love it. And I want to say, we're not going to say anything negative about the church, but we may have not always appeared as safe as we should be as a church. I'm a pastor, so I'm being honest. We may not always appear to be as safe as I think we are. Or should be. So love it. Two more. Go ahead, brother. And then over here.
I just wrote down that something he said. He said, Jesus died for me, now I live for him. And I just wrote.
Jesus died for you.
Now I live for him. So I wrote, Emma.
Oh, that's provocative. He died for you, now you live for him. And the question is, are you?
Yes.
Well, that's pretty good stuff.
That goes with what he says.
Absolutely. Good stuff. Let's do one more. We had one here, my friend.
Yeah, I would say when I took permission to pray me your story, understand that your story is what makes you, God can turn a negative part of your story and make it a positive. And that's, you turn your test into a testimony.
I love it, my friend. I love it. Did anybody feel like you have to share? I will cut it off. Did anybody feel like I have to do it? You go ahead.
The refueling of this gathering of men and warmth is the honor to worship God, but yet to know that we all have a community. This is the universal church right here.
Amen. Amen.
And for me, this is my first conference in what, 6 years, maybe seven. So for me, this is a refueling. For me, when I got here this morning, I began to see the men on the outside.
Do you mean to say, brother, that sometimes our tanks are empty?
Absolutely.
Good word. I love that, and I have to admit, as any good Baptist preacher, every time one of you guys speaks, I want to change the whole topic and just go with what we just said. But I'm behaving myself, and I'm going to stick to why you signed up for this particular topic, which is on mission in the church. So thank you for that, because as I drove from Bethany to here, about 2 hours and 20 minutes, got here a little before 1, it was going through my head, does the phrase on mission in the family, that's by the way, that's our seminar here, does it mean on mission, meaning the way we use it in today's vernacular, which would say that guy, that athlete, that player, that guy's on mission. He's on mission. How would that word be if I use it that way? What would it mean if I said, you're on mission, brother?
Determined.
What is that?
Determined.
Purposeful, objective, intentional, passionate. What was that?
Objective.
Yeah, and you all know we use this word a lot, don't we? That team won that game. Those suckers were on a mission. Mm-hmm. And what we mean is they were going to win at all costs, maybe. That's what we mean. But then it hit me, since I wasn't going to be here, I was hoping you guys would help me, and you did. Or did it mean on the mission? Mm-hmm. Now, just tell me, which one should I go with? Mm-hmm. Is it on mission as in purposeful, intentional, passionate? Mm-hmm. Or are we talking today, I think I know the answer, but I'm just curious. Are we talking about being on mission, i.e., for example, are you on his mission in your home? You see, there is a difference. They relate, because I do want to be passionate, intentional, objective. I want to be thoughtful, determined, but for what? To be on mission for him. And guys, I'm going to argue that supersedes all other missions, number one.
Yep.
And I'm going to argue that it's more important than being, you know, we're in a session for fathers or grandfathers or soon-to-be fathers or just young single people here. I want to tell you that the mission to be on his mission is more important than all the missions that we could talk about today, unless they are demonstrations or the outpouring of being on mission. I'll explain that in a minute, don't worry. So here's what I would like to start off with. That was you guys helping me. I think I know where to go. But let me tell you a little bit about me. So my name is Pastor Dave Moyer. I am the senior pastor at Perry Hall Baptist Church in Perry Hall, Maryland, a little bit north of Baltimore. We have a school there, Perry Hall Christian School. The Lord, we are thriving in the sense of lives are being changed. Things are happening. We're excited. We have a K-12 school. I also serve as the director of the Maryland Bible Society. We are one of the, if not the oldest organizations in this state, dating back to 1810, with a stated purpose that we would make God's word available to anybody that wanted it in a language that they could read at a level that they could understand, both here and across the world. And that's what we've been doing for 216 years. So these are just a couple of the places that I have the privilege and the joy to serve. In both cases, the focus is the faithful preaching of God's word and the faithful distribution of God's word to people that need scripture. And you may say, why does a Bible society exist anymore? Thinking of Maryland Bible, why do you even have that organization? Everybody has a Bible now, and if they don't have a printed one, they have several hundred versions or something online. So the problem in America, after 216 years of us giving out Bibles, our biggest distribution of physical Bibles is now moved overseas. But the challenge is, it's one thing to own a Bible, it's another to read it. And so our ministry has moved that Maryland Bible away from a distribution to engagement, so that we can help young people get into God's Word, and so we do seminars and things like to that end. So that's me. We've talked about what we've done so far, and then real quick, if you're married or have a family in this room. Okay, pretty good. Single. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being here. I'm going to do everything I can so that God speaks to you even now, and who knows what's in your future. But there is a message today, even though we're talking about families, somewhere we're all part of a family. So, if you had now 40 minutes to discuss on mission in the family, where do we begin? So here's where I'm going to begin, but if you thought about that, I think you would at least give me this. It's not easy to isolate everything that the scripture says about the family into the next 40 minutes. Is that fair to say? Because I could talk about how to be a godly husband. That's family. I could talk about how to be a godly dad. I could talk about how to be a godly son. All of us did that. I could talk about how to be a godly grandparent. And on and on. Interestingly enough, we call God what?
Father.
Father. Don't miss that. That's not simply a title. And by the way, that title is special post-Christ. Meaning it does not mean the same thing to people before the cross as it does for those after the cross. I don't have time to explain all these. You have to study yourself. But there's some reason that God uses the picture of Heavenly Father, children, and these beautiful metaphors, because I believe he's intended the family to be one of the core places that he's going to change hearts and change worlds. Okay? As a pastor, what do you think one of the great temptations for me is as a dad and a husband? Don't think impurity and all that. Although that's something I'm going to be careful.
Putting more work into ministry rather than...
How do I manage serving well, being spent for the kingdom, and yet making sure I love and shepherd my family well. And if I reach souls and lose my family, I've been outside the will of God from my perspective.
Yeah.
Okay. So we're going to start there. Now, you have a sheet in front of you, fellas, and it is not designed to be an exhaustive study of the topic, but what it is designed to do is give you some bullet points when you leave here or you look at this 2 weeks from now. You don't remember everything I said, but you'll remember these bullet points. That's the goal. So the first thing we start off here is you'll see the word, the preparation. So what I'm arguing to you guys, if we're going to be on mission in our families, there's some preparation to do that well. Now, if you're like me and you're already on the journey, I have 6 kids. I am married 38 years. And I have now my 5th grandchild on the way, and it's all exciting. So I've really learned how to mess up. Okay? I cannot get over. This is a true confession, brothers. And as you were sharing, my friend, Psalm 133 came to my mind. And that is where it says how blessed it is when brothers dwell together in unity. I hope you all have realized already there is something special with people that love the Lord get together to hang out. There is no pathway in the Christian world to do it by yourself. We have a God who is known to us in Trinitarian terms. In other words, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that is community. So don't miss this community. And when I just came from this retreat, one of the things that hit me, we discussed a lot of church stuff. We talked about a lot of prayer things. What hit us, it was special to be together.
Yes.
And I hope you're realizing that today. But so here's where I want to start with this verse. And you can write it down. I'm not going to go there. Psalm 86:1. This is the preparation. I don't think you get to leading in your family well without the preparation. So the first 3 or 4 items we're going to discuss have everything to do with preparing us to lead the well. But what I was going to say to you, after 38 years of marriage, I'm still amazed that I can say something unkind to my wife. You've never done it, right? Or you're just saying I'm naive. I actually got high. I have high standards. It's called Christ's likeness, you know? And in my mind, what is going on? We just counseled another couple a week ago who were really struggling, and we think we had an impact in their lives, And guess what we did in the car on the way home? Arguing. What in the world? So I want you to hear something. It's not my words, but Paul Tripp's words, if you know that name. We are not graduates yet. We are just not graduates. And I am reminded every day that we are not graduates. And my wife is reminded every day that I am not graduate. Psalm 86:1, I would love for you guys to consider memorizing this verse sometime in the future. We are to be men that hide God's word in our heart, right? I would love you to consider memorizing this verse. I have used Psalms off and on over the last 40 years as part of my devotion. So I think it's safe to say that I have read through the Psalms hundreds of times. And yet in August of last year, I'm reading Psalm 86:1, and I'm asking the Lord to speak to me. And Psalm 86:1 starts off this way. Oh, Lord, incline your heart to me and answer me. Does anybody know this already? Incline your heart, O Lord, and answer me, because I am poor and needy. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if you don't think that verse applies to you, you are the chief poor and needy one. Let me say that again. If you don't think that verse applies to you, I don't care if you're a pastor in the room, I don't care if you're a theologian, or you've been following the Lord for 50 years, in some ways the verse still applies, that I have to cry out every day to the Lord. Oh, Lord, incline your ear to me. I need help. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yes.
And when you get to the point you don't think that verse is true or applicable to your life, you need more help than the next time. Okay, so that's where we are. The first preparation is, if we're to be on mission in our families, we have to be men of prayer.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm already realizing we'll probably just get to the third of this. Don't worry about it, it'll all be fine. Psalm 86:1, hit me this way. There is good indication that one of the Hebrew understandings of incline your ear. So this seems to be a rather aggressive prayer. I mean, the psalmist is speaking to the God of the universe, and he says, incline your ear and answer me. Does that sound a little forceful, a little pushy? It's really good, because you know why? The Bible also tells us in Psalm 18:19, the Lord delights in you. He delights in you. And he wants you to run into him and say, incline your ear and answer me. That is sweet fellowship between the Father and his children. So here's the meaning that I love. I'm a granddad, 5 so far, another one away. And sometimes the kids are so small, they want to speak to Poppy. I'm called Big Poppy. Don't get into why. I'm called Big Poppy. P-A-P-I, by the way. David Ortiz. Not because I think I'm David Ortiz, it's just the same thing he's called. That word inclined, here's the picture. My 4-year-old grandson will come up. Poppy. Yes, honey. Poppy. I'm here. Poppy. That's the meaning behind incline. The psalmist, this is a word picture to blow your mind. The psalmist is asking the God of the universe to bend over and listen. This is sweet, brothers. To see that view of our Heavenly Father is unbelievable. And I don't think we're asking him to incline his ear enough. I think we're doing it on our own. So get that picture. And then the recognition of poor and needy, it usually takes me 10 minutes into the day to know it, that I'm poor and needy. The unkind word to my wife. A moment of defensiveness. And by the way, guys, you're getting these tidbits as we go away. This is my problem. I want to share more than what's on the schedule. When you get defensive or offended, other than offended at the holiness and righteousness of God, I'm just talking about you get offended because somebody said you're defensive. That's a sign that you're poor and needy. Why? Because mature Christians no longer have to be defensive. Our identity in Christ is settled. Our Father loves us. Not everybody's perfect. We have relational issues. I no longer have to be offended by anything you do to me. That doesn't mean you do something right for me. That doesn't mean you've done me right. It just means that we can be blessed, no longer defensive. So number one, guys, be men of prayer, that we would seek him often, that we would be men who not seek him just simply in popcorn prayers, but there will be season of prayers. And you all know the scriptures, pray without ceasing, that we pray in the morning, we pray in the afternoon. But better than that, study John 17 and watch Jesus pray. You know, Matthew 6, you all know it, Matthew 6 is called the Lord's. But you know what's so funny? He's not praying. It's not the Lord's Prayer, that's just what we call it. That is actually the disciples' prayer, because the Lord is teaching them how to pray. You want to really see Jesus pray? John 17, high priestly prayer. Study that prayer, get to see his heart. So there you go. We have to be men of prayer. So do you want your families to be thriving? Do you want to shepherd well in your house? Do you want to love your families as Christ loved the church? Love your wives that way? To love your kids in a way that is nurturing and encouraging and not discouraging and provoking? If you want to lead that way, start with prayer for your family. And guys, if you have young kids or kids that aren't married and one day they will, I would already be praying for my children's future spouses before even they're old enough to date. Be praying for who the Lord's going to have. So you can see the overarching theme of prayer. Number two, no questions, this is easy. If we're going to lead our families on mission, we have to be men of the word. Now, I am 60 years old. I was raised in a Christian home, nominal Christian home, but I had the privilege to go to Christian school my whole life. I graduated from Christian school, and I knew the Bible. I was a good kid, so to speak, not doing anything that we would be ashamed of, just having good old fun. I graduated from a Christian school, and guess what? The gospel had never gone from here And so I was just running around with head ascent, head knowledge, and not heart. And I'm listening to a radio. I'll show you my age. We used to call it WRBS. Now it's called Shine FM. Anybody remember when it was 95 WRBS? Okay. There was a speaker, doesn't matter who it was. He preached a message from the scriptures. And his passion, his love for the word and his love for Christ were so evident in that message. God changed me right there. And I fell in love with the scripture for the first time really in my life. That was 42 years ago. I have now been on, like many of you, a multi-decade journey to know him and to know his word. And I can tell you, brothers, when you run after him in his word, here I'm 42 years in, it's as exciting today to run to his word as I've ever been in my whole life. Yeah. That's the power of God's word. If you want to be a man that's on mission in his home, you have to be a man of prayer, and you have to be a man of the word. And then finally, in the preparation, you have to be a man on mission. Now we're back to that original question. I think the answer is, and I didn't hear the keynotes, so if I mess the whole thing up, just bear with me. I think what the real message is here, that as we shepherd our homes, we are joining Christ on God's mission, what would be called the Missio Dei. The mission of God, and that first real missionary, in my opinion, is Jesus himself. He came to do the Father's will, not his own. He came to please his Father. He came not to be served, but to serve. And give his life as a ransom. So here's this. We're men of the word, we're men of prayer, and we're men on mission. What's the most important way we're on mission in our home, to the title, is that our kids would come to know Christ. That our kids would love Christ more than anything. When I do marriage counseling, if you want me to counsel you in marriage, you got to commit that you're going to love Christ more than your spouse.
That's right.
I can't help a couple when they're so infatuated he's been lost. But I can help a couple that in their own imperfections and their own humility said, honey, I love him more than I even love you. Oh, now we're in a good spot. We're in a good spot. Same way at home. We want to live, and we're going to get into the principles here in the practice, but we want to live in such a way in our homes that our kids know that the heartbeat of that and our wives and our neighbors in the family here and related relations, they know that I love him above everything. And would that be evident? If we felt that way, would it be evident? You know what I mean by that? In other words, would it show? Okay, good. So there's the preparation, men of prayer, men of the word, and be men of on mission. The Missio Dei is Christ came to seek and to save the lost. To put it in the words of John Piper, the reason evangelism exists is because worship doesn't. The reason evangelism exists, why we tell people about Christ, is not simply so they'll know him and be forgiven of their sins and they'll come to know through the gospel of Christ, repenting, trusting, following him, and they come to know him. Why? So that they will worship him. The priority, the worship. Okay? Okay. So the principle, if you're a man of prayer, if you're a man of the word, and you've committed because you believe it's a biblical principle that your focus at home, the priority of your home, is to lead your wife and kids and anybody in your life to lead them to Christ. If you get that, we now move to the principle. And the principle is this. You must first, and it would go without saying, but you must be a follower of Christ. Okay? I'm amazed at how many people in our Wednesday night activities at church drop their kids off and leave. Even though we have plenty of classes for adults. Now listen, work, busyness, running errands, no sin there. But I think often, guys, this is going to be hard to hear. I think often we're relying on the church to do the work of that. That doesn't mean the church doesn't partner. But the first line of discipleship and don't make disciples is dads to his family.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Wives partner, critical. But dads, are you a follower? What was my friend's point? He said, Jesus died, you now live, something like that. And then he said, am I a follower of Christ? Everything's off my sheet that you're looking at is irrelevant if you're in this room and you don't know Jesus Christ. That's where it starts, right? A follower. What I don't understand today is why we use so many terms to talk about when somebody becomes a Christian. How many times is the word Christian in the Bible? Anybody know that? Three. What word is used of a believer more than every other word? Oh, this is a good group. Disciple. 260 some times. We're called to make disciples who make disciples, and it's imperative to do that as a non-disciple. Now, could God do something from somebody there? He's sovereign. But generally, it takes a disciple to make a disciple. So, guys, I hope everyone in this room, we don't have time to go here, that every one of you is following Christ. But here's my point. Follow. Matthew 4:19. Jesus said to these men, what was the word to use? Follow me. We use at our church, we know the terms born again, we know confess and believe in your heart, we get that, we think they're important, but we use the term follow. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Have you been willing to take up your cross and deny yourself and follow? That this is critical in the principle of leading your home. Number two, ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors. This is easy. You can write it down. 2 Corinthians 5, 15 to 21. The ministry of reconciliation. That we are called to be ambassadors. Who's the lead ambassador in the house? Father, if you're granddad, you may have the incredible privilege to be the ambassador to your children that have not yet come to know Christ. Out of my 6 kids, all of them, 4 of them are following Christ and their families. The other 2 are professing to follow Christ, but they are not healthy. Oh, I pray, even as a dad who desires to see his kids fall in love deeper and deeper with Christ, if he uses somebody else in their lives, praise God. Praise God. So I don't want to discount that. I want God to use whatever it takes to work in the lives of my kids. but I'm the chief ambassador now. I'm the chief ambassador. If you have your Bibles here, guys, I would just like you to look at a passage that is not a passage on family, but I want you to look at Acts 20, or I can just read it if you don't have Bibles with you. Acts chapter 20. You all know that this is a story in Paul's life. He knows that he's heading to persecution. He knows that his life will be soon, at some point, coming to an end. He has grappled with that, and he is trusting God no matter what. And so we get to Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, and Paul here calls the elders from the place called Ephesus, and he calls these elders together, and this is what happens. I'm reading from Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Now, from Miletus or Miletus, whatever way you'd like to say it, he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I have lived among you the whole time from the first day that I saw you or set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house." Now listen, testifying both to Jew and to Gentile of repentance towards God and of faith. Now folks, I know this is Paul speaking to the elders, but there is a message for you as the leaders of your home. Now watch. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem. I'm constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await. Now just think of that generally. What is Paul saying is getting ready to happen? He's going to be thrown into prison. Ultimately, he's going to end up in Rome in prison. But he knows it's coming. The Holy Spirit has confirmed that. So he knows that's coming. He's going to be thrown into prison. And then he says this, "But I do not account my life of any value," remember that, "as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of grace. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again." That was sad. And it ends in a tearful goodbye. "Therefore, I testify to you today," verse 26, "that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel." Now pay attention, careful attention to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, brothers, whether you're a dad, a granddad, a husband, or you're even a single man, this heart of this man, Paul, and this model, so much so that in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, "Mimic me, imitate me." And here's what I want us to pick up. Shepherds of the home, on mission in the home. Oh Lord, may I not count my life above others. May I put others first. That's Philippians 2 as well. May I be innocent of the blood because I didn't shrink back from faithfully sharing the gospel at home. At home. And discipling, and all of the discipling that Paul did. So there is this idea of an ambassador. We're followers, we're ambassadors, and we're shepherds. What another beautiful... So when we think of shepherds, we think of the overseers of a church. Shepherds, pastors, elders. My belief is that's interchangeable. Shepherds would be pastors, but they are under shepherds of the chief shepherd. And I want you to leave here knowing that in a very real way, you are shepherds in your home. And if you're a shepherd in your home, now look back, 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock which the Lord has, I'm going to finally put glasses on, I think. I have too many notes in my Bible to read it. Pay careful attention
to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which was obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, please go with me on this analogy, this picture. How does this relate to the home? If we are not shepherding our loved ones, our families, our wives, there are influences and fierce wolves. Some of them stand in pulpits. Yeah. It's just a reality. AI is not your chief shepherd. And as a matter of fact, while you can learn much from online things and hear wonderful preachers, in my case, preachers better than the one at Perry Hall Baptist, there is something that's special about the community that we have in the local church and being present. But brothers, hear this. There are wolves at your door. What are the examples? At your door. What's that?
Social media.
We either disciple and shepherd our kids, brother, or somebody will disciple and shepherd our kids. These are all normal things, guys, that you know. Probably a lot of this repetitive, but I want to encourage you. We're going somewhere. Shepherd our families. Now, how do we do this in practice? If you'll turn with me again to the last book of the Old Testament. Last book of the Old Testament. And that is Malachi. And you can go to the last page of the Old Testament and the last words of the Old Testament. This is Malachi chapter 4, verses 4, 5, and 6. Okay? Now, if you wrote the Bible, and I'm not trying to be facetious, I want you to think about this. How would you end the Old Testament? What words would you use? Would you sum it up? Just what would you think about that last word? Okay, here we go. Verse 4, remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and the rules that I commanded him at Horeb, that's Mount Sinai, for all of Israel. Behold, he said, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And this is our point, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Now listen to the last line. Lest I come and smite the land with a decree of utter destruction. What's the last comment of the Old Testament? That the Lord first says to Israel and to us for sure, remember, and then he gives mercy. I'm going to send Elijah to proclaim truth and repentance. And then the victory's coming and judgment is coming. And in the middle of all of that, he says, Elijah is going to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and children to their fathers. Now, you guys help me. As dads, as men, maybe discipling other men, what does it mean that our hearts would be turned towards our children? What would that mean? Anybody want to take a guess? Go ahead, brother. Just about. We are for them, right? Turn our hearts to them. We're for them. And children are for our fathers. I love that. What a love to take their place. So we got 10 minutes left. Let me speed us along. Some of the ways, if we need to be turned back to the hearts need to be turned back to the children, what is happening instead? If we need to be turned towards our children, what's the opposite? Our hearts are not towards them. Now, I think most of us would say we love our kids, love our grandkids, love our disciples, men we disciple, whatever that role is. But dads, please hear this part. We are provoking and exasperating and discouraging our kids often. It comes in many forms. It can come if you have more than one kid in the form of favoritism.
It can come in the form of thinking, I spend enough time. I'm sorry, I don't have time for the kids, but I'm with them. I'll spend quality time. That is a lie.
Yeah.
Parenting is not simply a quality time. It's quantity time. Okay? So we spend time, but unfortunately, we're busy, and we may even be busy with good things, and we come home, and there's irritability, and before long, the kids frustrated simply because they want to be with us. And there's far more dark ways that we could not be towards our kids. So Elijah comes in the form of John the Baptist, and he calls for repentance, and his goal is to turn us back to the Lord. The key in this passage is in verse 4. What's the big R word?
Remember.
So he says at the end of the Bible, at the end of the Old Testament, he looks ahead, he looks back, and he says, remember. Somebody tell me, what did he think they should remember? The law of Moses. What else? What's that? That the law, the teachings, we would apply that to the word of God to us today. Absolutely. He may say, I took you out of Egypt. I took you across the Red Sea. I protected you. I gave you the law. I gave you shoes that wouldn't wear out. I gave you food that would never run out. I protected you. And I ultimately took you into the promised land. And you're asking me, well, what's that have to do with shepherding our family? Go ahead, brother. Yeah, this is where the law comes.
Yeah, yeah.
Exodus 20. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, very, very good. So my point is, if that was the message at the end of the Old Testament, remember all that I did for you. Now look forward to where we're going. There's going to be a victory, the cross, and a future with him. But in the middle, we've got to be turned back to our kids. Remember. So here's what I'm saying. Does anybody remember the Alamo? You ever heard that chant?
Yeah.
What was it? Davy Crockett and, I don't know if I'm so old, nobody knows these names. So Davy Crockett and Jim Bowie, and 1835, 150 Texas revolutionaries were in San Antonio fighting against Santa Ana and 3,000 army men, right? That's the story?
Mm-hmm.
They ended up getting some recruits of about 32, gave them 182. They stood from February to March, guarding, fighting the Alamo, and finally lost, and in a brutal battle, they were all destroyed. They're all destroyed. In the future of the Texas Revolution, which was ultimately victorious, the battle cry was what?
Remember
the Alamo. And today we might say other things. If you were served in the wars, you may say, remember Pearl Harbor. You may say, remember 9-1-1. Here's what I want you to hear as parents and dads and fathers and disciple makers. Christ says, remember what I did for you.
Amen.
This is where the preaching of the gospel every day to yourself is absolutely critical. 12:1, Romans 12:1. Anybody know it?
Yeah.
By heart. I beseech you, I appeal to you. Brothers, therefore, what? Mercies of God. This is a good group. Present yourselves as
holy and acceptable unto God, which is. Now, listen, I assure you. Oh, I like that. You're going to verse 2 already. I don't even have time to pick out a few words because it takes me about 7. We took 4 years in Matthew at our church, 2 years in Ephesians. You starting to get the point?
Yeah.
I don't move fast. I love the individual verse-by-verse teaching. But in that verse, because we're running out of time, Paul appeals, brothers, by the mercies of God, present yourselves as a living sacrifice. You ever heard this said, the problem with a living sacrifice? It keeps moving off the altar. Present yourselves as living sacrifice. What is Paul appealing to? What is his point when he says, therefore? What is he appealing to? Present yourselves as living sacrifices. I think the best evidence from scholars is that the type of sacrifice is this. It's actually a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now, why would I say that? Why would the sacrifice, the living sacrifice, I'm going to come back to this, brother. He's dead, you're alive. Live for him. Out of thanksgiving. You see how we've gotten it wrong? We went to Columbia for 10 years as a church to do street evangelism. We witnessed the thousands every time as a team. Out of probably 10 years and 10,000 one-on-one conversations with people, guess what 99.9% of the time is the answer to this question? If you stand before a holy God, why should he let you into his kingdom? 99.9% said the same answer. They didn't know each other. What was it? The reason you should go get into heaven when you see Christ. I've been a good person. That is the theme there. It was over and over. And while we may not say it so directly, how often are we really relying on ourselves? And a gospel that says, I've got to be good enough to be loved. And here's my point. Romans 12:1 flips the whole thing upside down. Yep. It says, if you're a living sacrifice because of thanksgiving. Yeah. Now I live for Christ. Why? Because I remember what he did for me. And so my whole life is not trying to please the Lord so he'll love me. My whole life is living for the Lord because he loves me. And I can't wait to live this life of gratitude. So there is the idea of the principle. The principle, we're followers, we're ambassadors of Christ, and now we've been on the practice where we're loving and caring for our families. Guys, I wish it wasn't so, but every day I have to wake up and say, Lord, I need your help today. I need grace today, because I can literally be loving my wife. And then all of a sudden, and let me say it this way. Did you know, for the guys that are married, your home is the number one venue to expose your heart?
Absolutely.
More than any other place, you can say, I want to work. You don't know my boss. I do this in Christian ministry, in Christian Ethereum, whatever you want to call it. The home, especially the husband and wife, is the greatest venue for the exposure of our hearts. Yeah. And listen, that is grace. When Christ exposes your heart and you see your sin for what it really is, and you don't make some name up for your sin like it was a mistake or a misunderstanding. No, it's sin, and we sin in specifics, so we confess in specifics. But the home and my wife to this day is the place that Dave's heart is exposed the most, that there's still remaining sin there.
Yeah.
And if we're going to lead well as men of the word and men of prayer and then on and on to the shepherding, the following, all those things, if I'm going to love my family well, I have to be a man that recognizes I have not arrived and I need to lead my family with humility. And I need to say to my wife, as soon as I can, I am sorry I sinned against you.
Amen.
And here's why I struggle. Now, nobody in this room is like this. It's just me. And then you all good to go. But here, listen. Listen. Wait a second. I think we got 2 minutes. Don't run anywhere. Somebody's calling. Okay. Did they say get out of here? Oh, no. We got 2 minutes. I've been in my bed at night. This is a picture of how we need the Lord's help. And my wife and I will have had an argument. I know you're starting to get the picture. We argue all the time. It's not true. But I'm laying in bed and we're not talking. Because I think she's crazy. She thinks I'm the problem. None of you have this. I'm just giving an example. And so I think about it and I go, I'm not letting her off the hook. This is definitely her fault. And I lay there quiet, and then what do? Lord, would you help me? Where's my heart need to be exposed? Show me, and then it comes. Maybe she wasn't wrong. Or even if she was, does it matter? So now I'm starting to be humbled, and God in his grace and his compassion is starting to change my heart in that. This is good stuff, right? So here's what I do. I lay there like this. She's quiet. And then I go like this. Because what I want to do, guys, is I want to say, honey, forgive me.
Yeah.
I love you. I need God's help. Would you forgive me? And so then I go, I can do it. I'm going to do it. What is that about us? What is pride? Denial? Ego? Guys, you want to shepherd your family well. Go to Christ first, broken and meek, and run to Him. And you don't have to be right. And listen now, a sign of your exposed heart is both when you were wrong and you repent. And when your wife was wrong, and you still need to repent. You can come back later and say, honey, can we pick a day when we're not real emotional and we might want to talk about this issue? That's fine. We need to plan that, my wife and I. Because if I respond in that moment and she responds, so guys, what I'm learning, I'm a pastor, I've been a leader for 35, 40 years. If I can leave you with this, I am so desperate for His grace today to shepherd my family. I am so messed up. And I know when I say that, you're thinking, I wonder what His life's really like. I sin less today, praise God, than I did 30, 40 years ago. But I see it so much more clearly. And I hate it. Fellas, if we summed all this up, to really run after Christ in your home starts with you. And your family will follow suit because God is faithful, brother. Pray for you or for the whole group?
For
men. So we'll close the prayer.
Sometimes we walk away from conferences and we're proud of the moment, right? But our torch gets.
So I will do that. But can I ask you guys to make sure there is somebody in your life, at your church or somewhere, that can love you well, that can hold you accountable, you can run after the Lord together. But listen, get this, that somebody that you've given permission to say to you, brother, that's not what God wants for your life. That doesn't. If you think that's a bad idea, you're missing the point. I want you to come to me if we're in church together and say, Dave, I think something may be up here. I don't know for sure, but I love you, and I think you might want to pay attention to this. Now, how do we respond to that? That's not me. I sat at my kitchen table, and we're done, guys. Honestly, I'm afraid. I sat at our kitchen table with all my kids around years ago, and my wife mentioned something that I had a problem with, something I do. Guess what I said? I don't do that. No, I don't. She goes, well, yes, you do. I said, no, I don't. Yes, you do. I'm telling you, I don't do that. And now listen, I looked around that table, and all the kids had to go. And I said, kids, and they go. And I was so blind, my tears came to my eyes.
Yeah.
How could I miss it? Why didn't somebody tell me? Do we love brothers enough to do that? If you want transformation, somebody's got to walk with you, brother. Let's pray. Father, this is a good group of men. Father, I can see by the reactions and the encouragement. Father, we desire in any place you put us, in fatherhood, in marriage, and in grandparenting, or simply as a friend to a friend, we have a desire to not only be men of prayer, to be men of your word, to be shepherding, but also, Father, we have a desire. More than all of that, we want to please you because we know your will is that people would come to know Jesus Christ as the only hope for salvation. And Father, and then we know that your plan is that we would make disciples who make disciples. And Father, we realize today, even if it's a reminder and this is not new, we are called to shepherd and be part of change that you're doing in our homes and in our communities. Father, would you do that for your own glory? And then, Father, we ask, would you take each man here at this conference, and may you allow us, even in a very clear way, that we would remember the things that you want us to remember from this conference, and the things that aren't necessary yet, maybe in our lives, that we'll use down the road, then jettison that. Father, give us the principles and the points, and more than that, Father, that you give us your heart. And so when we leave here, may no man do this as a lone ranger. If we have a group of guys, Father, may we run to that in transparency and humility. And I love you, Lord. Would you watch over these guys? May you encourage them. May they become more in love with you every day. And Father, finally, may we realize that there's still the toxin of remaining sin, that the answer to that sin in us is not better behavior, it's not willpower, it is a growing affection for you. There is an expulsive power in a growing affection for Christ. Father, will you grow our hearts for you, that we grow more deeply in love with your Son, and because of what he's done, with a heart of gratitude, may we be the most enthusiastic shepherds and the most enthusiastic ambassadors in our community. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, God. Thank you very much.
Yes, sir.